The book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, the prophets. And after Isaiah, you come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because his prophecy is a whole lot of gloom and doom and agony and woe. And not a very popular prophet. People didn't want to hear the truth. The history of Israel at this time was very bleak. They were experiencing judgment from God because of their sinful choices and rebellion. You know, the Bible tells us that there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season.
Right.
Satan likes to tempt us with the pleasure side of sin, but he likes to keep us ignorant of the end result of sin, which is always destruction. Sin always brings destruction to our lives. And here in this passage, we see a prophecy, and we see some statements here that are just very interesting, very intriguing. And we're going to look at a paragraph here, the last two paragraphs. We're just going to read the first of the paragraphs, and we'll pick up the last part in the last part of the message. But beginning in verse 15 of chapter 15, and I want to read down through verse 19. Bible, see, God's word says, "O Lord, thou knowest." Aren't you glad God knows everything?
Amen.
He does. When we're going through a struggle and we need some wisdom and some comfort, it's good to know when God knows everything, right?
Amen.
But when we're doing wrong and we want to try to get away with it, it's not so comforting that God knows everything. Because he knows what we're doing and he knows what's going on. He knows everything. We can't hide anything from God. And the prophet speaks to that. "O Lord, thou knowest." And the prophet says, "Remember me." And in the experience of Jeremiah, it's not just the God's people that are suffering. Jeremiah is suffering along with them. And there was a time when he's in prison. And God says, "You're going to get out," which is nice to hear, but you're still in prison. In fact, God even tells him, "Buy some property because you're going to get out." And it took a lot of faith to buy the property because God said you were going to get out when it didn't look like you were going to get out. God often gives us something that we can only obey by faith when we're going through some challenges. But the prophet here, he says, "Lord, remember me. Remember, I'm your prophet here. We're struggling here." He says, "Visit me. Help me through this. Revenge me of my persecutors." Now, it's one thing when the persecutors are the enemies of God, but these persecutors of the prophet here are God's people. They didn't like him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. They didn't like his message. Even though he was preaching the message of God, they didn't like it. There's a lot of times that a preacher preaches the word of God and people don't like it. You can see it on their face. But it doesn't change the word of God, and it doesn't change what God's given the preacher to preach. And the preacher needs to preach the message God's given him. And let God deal with the hearts of people. And Jeremiah's struggling here. He said, "Take me not away in thy long suffering." Lord, how long is this going to last? I know you're patient, God, but not me so much. I'm struggling here. He says, "Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." God, I did what you told me to do. I preached the message you told me to preach. I've consistently done that, and the people consistently don't like it, and it just goes from bad to worse. I'm suffering for doing the right thing. Anybody ever felt like you're suffering for doing the right thing? I'm sure we've been there. Jeremiah felt that. Now, sometimes we think we're doing the right thing and we feel like we're suffering for the right thing. Sometimes we just don't realize we're not doing the right thing and we're suffering for the wrong thing. But Jeremiah was doing the right thing, and he was still suffering for it. He was doing what God gave him to do. But notice Jeremiah's response here. What do you do when life is just in turmoil, when life is just crazy? Things don't look right. The evidence that you see does not match with the promise of God. Doesn't match with the word of God. And you're struggling. You're having some doubt. Maybe you're just struggling, having a faith crisis and a struggle in your faith. What do you do? I think verse 16 gives us all some help when we're going through that. Thy words were found. This book right here can help you when life doesn't make sense. When you don't find peace anywhere, this book can help you find peace. When you don't find help any place around you, this book can offer you some help. When you got more questions than anybody's got answers, this book can offer some help.
Amen.
He says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. You know, this book closed like this on your shelf collecting dust doesn't help you much. Amen? There's a lot of, most people in America have a Bible. I've met people who don't, and we try to help take care of that. But most people have a Bible somewhere in their house. Now, they may not be able to find it, but they got one. And it may be dusty, it may be worn out, but they got one. But this book does not help you by osmosis. Just because it's in your house doesn't mean it's getting in your brain. You got to open it up. You got to partake in it. And that's what Jeremiah says. I found your words and I did eat them. I partook of them. Now, it doesn't mean rip a page out and chew it up. Obviously, this is a word picture talking about consuming God's word and reading it and thinking, getting it into your brain, getting it into your heart, getting it out of the pages and into you. Just like that food you ate last night. Ooh, I had some good food last night. Steak and taters. You can't get better than that. I love steak and taters. Nothing makes me happier than a plate of steak and taters. But, you know, that food looked real nice on my plate and nice enough to make me drool a little bit. But it didn't fill my belly until I started eating it. Amen? That meat did not give me protein until I started consuming it. Those taters didn't, you know, tantalize my taste buds until I put them in my mouth. See, we gotta partake of it. That's the way the Word of God is. Sitting in your house isn't doing you a whole lot of good. You have access to it, but you got to partake in it.
Amen.
He says, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me. Because I found it, because I partook of it, it was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. It brought me joy. It brought me a cause to rejoice. It gave me a reason to praise. It gave me peace and contentment, even in the midst of the storms of the chastening of God on the nation of God. And notice a very crucial element here. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The reason why this book worked in the heart of this servant is because this servant was a child of God. I was talking to a baby Christian just recently, and I asked him, I said, so what's changed since you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he says, you know, Pastor, I prayed before, but it didn't seem like I was connected. I was talking to God, but I didn't feel close to him. I thought, you know, every once in a while, maybe I thought I was feeling something, but it just seemed like it eluded me. And I read the Bible, and some of it made sense, but so much of it did not make sense. And you know, you talk about how the Word of God speaks to your heart, and I hadn't experienced that before. But I kept reading it because I wanted to experience what you were talking about. And I said, so what's happened different since you got saved? She says, well, now, when I pray, it's like I'm in the presence of God. It's like he's right there close to me, listening to me, and he's putting his arms around me and comforting me, and I feel connected to God. I said, you never felt like that before? Oh, no, I've never felt like that before. I said, what about the Word of God? She said, you know, when I read the Bible now, it's like a whole new book. It's just like opened up to me in a whole new way, like never before. It's what I always wanted, but I never experienced. I thought I was, but I wasn't, because now I am, and I know what you're talking about. See, the prophet experienced all that God gave his word to give him because he was a child of God. He was called of God. There's a lot of people, they do church and they do God and they do all of this stuff that they think is going to give them a warm and fuzzy inside, and they don't get the warm and fuzzy inside and they just say, well, it doesn't work for me. But the bottom line is, friend, it works for whosoever will, that will first call upon the name of the Lord and be born in the family of God and be filled with the Spirit of God. And you've got that connection with God, and he's using his word to work in your heart.
Amen.
It all starts with being called by his name and calling on his name.
Amen.
Being born into his family. Now, if you're not there yet, don't stop reading the Bible. Because this book right here will get a hold of your heart.
Amen.
I've met a lot of people just got saved just by reading the Bible. Notice verse 17. It says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. See, there was mockers all around Jeremiah. In fact, he was the source of some of their mocking. But he says, I'm called by your name. I'm not going to go with them. I'm not going to partake in that. I'm separated. I'm sanctified. I belong to God, and I'm going to live like I belong to God. I'm not going to get around that. I'm not going to take part in that. I'm not going to associate with that. I've been separated. I've been set apart for God. There's a lot of Christians, they are miserable in their Christian life because they're not living a separated life. They're a child of God and they're living in the world, and they feel like they're out of place because literally they are out of place. The prophet says, I didn't go with the mockers. I didn't take part in that. He said, I sat alone because of thy hand. God, I feel kind of lonely here. The entire nation has gone against you, and I'm preaching a message nobody wants to hear. It's pretty lonely. You may be the only Christian in your business. That can be pretty lonely. You may be the only Christian in your family. That can feel pretty lonely. But you know, for the child of God, even though you feel alone, you're never alone. Because you got the Spirit of God living within you. I like that song, No, Never Alone, Oh, No, Never Alone. You promised that you'd never leave me, No, Never Alone. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Not good singing, but a good song, amen. He says, I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Sometimes when you follow God, it's not a popular thing. Sometimes when you tell people what God tells you to tell them, it's not a popular thing. Sometimes it makes you the target of their attack. Verse 18, he says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Can I suggest to you, when you're going through a trial in life, to not base the future on what you're experiencing right then. Remember, it was better before this happened. And whenever this stops happening, it will get better again. It may feel like it's perpetual. It may feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It may seem like there is no hope for the future. But don't give up. Let God work. I mean, Jeremiah is stating what he's feeling. And if you are feeling bad and you try to lie to God and act like everything's okay when you know it's not and he knows it's not, who are you trying to convince? Because God's not convinced. Better to be honest with God. It's one thing I love about Jeremiah, he's just honest with God. One thing I love about Job, when he was going through what he was going through, he was honest with God. One thing I love about the psalmist David, when he's going through trials, he's just honest with God. Sometimes life stinks. And you might as well just call it like it is. God, I hate my life right now because of what I'm going through, but I love you, and I know you love me, and I know you'll get me through this.
Amen.
Just say it like it is. Sometimes life stinks.
Amen.
But it doesn't mean life always stank. There was a time it was smelling pretty good. Amen? And it won't be like this forever. It'll change. Either God will get you through the trial, or God will keep you while you go through the trial. He will definitely keep you while you go through the trial. And you know what's wonderful about heaven? No trials. Amen? No trials in heaven. There is a better day. Amen?
Amen.
It's just not today. But notice what he says here. Wilt thou, no, remember he's talking to God here. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar? God, you told me that there's hope. You told me that there's a better day coming. You told me that things are going to get better, but I'm not seeing it. He's struggling with God here. I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes life can throw you enough curveballs that you're just wondering, is this all real? Is this really going to work out? God, are you really going to do what you said you're going to do? You may know it intellectually, but you are not experiencing it practically. Sometimes that can be a crisis. And the idea of waters that fail, I don't know if you've ever been walking in a wilderness area, but the word picture here is literally needing nourishment of water and seeing where there's evidence of a stream and realizing there is a solution to your thirst, but once you get there, you find the stream is dry. That's the idea of this word picture. Talk about going from bad to worse. Jeremiah is down. If you've ever seen anybody down, he's down. To the point that he's wondering, God, is this really going to work out like you said it is? Because I'm not seeing it. You know, when life is doing this to you, and it's not Jeremiah's name in the story, it's yours, don't forget what Jeremiah said that gave him some hope and peace and joy. It was this book. Don't neglect this book when you're going through a hard time. Find it. Wherever you put it, find it. And when you find it, open it up. And when you open it up, actually read it. And let God give you something to be joyful about, even when life stinks. I want to talk to you about that today. Finding peace by receiving God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for each one here. Work in our hearts, we pray. Bring yourself glory in this service, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. How many have ever been in a situation where you say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief? It's this crisis of faith. That's what we see here with Jeremiah. As I mentioned to you before, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he did weep. He's also the writer of Lamentations. And the word Lamentations means to lament, to cry out to God. And that's the life of Jeremiah. He's crying out to God. He's crying out to God because of the nation's sin. He's crying out to God because of the consequences of their sin. He's crying out to God because he's doing what God told him to do, and the people didn't like it, and they wanted to kill him. He's the weeping prophet. That was his life. You know, we go through trials, and they last, you know, a week, a month, and maybe a year, maybe multiple years. This is his whole life. You know, he's going from one tragedy to another. And his prophecy was at a time in Israel's history at their lowest point. They were under, at the beginning of the book, they're under siege by their enemies because of God's judgment. God uses the enemies of God's people for their chastening.
God does that in our life too. He brings adversaries and he uses those adversaries to chasten us because of our own disobedience to him. Now we're in a place in the book where they're actually being taken from their homeland to Babylon in captivity. Things are going from bad to worse. And this is the time of the ministry of Jeremiah. And the prophecy is dealing with God's chastening. He warns them about God's chastening because of their rebellion to God and their idolatry, worshiping idols instead of worshiping the true God. They didn't like the message. And then when the truth of the reality came, they wanted to blame it on the preacher. You know, Jeremiah could have said, I've said it before, I didn't write it, I'm just speaking it. And that's the whole thing. They blame Jeremiah for all this bad stuff happening instead of taking their own responsibility because of their sin and rebellion and idolatry. They wanted to blame the preacher. He didn't write it. It wasn't his prophecy. It was God's prophecy. The human thing would be to say, I don't want to say that. Nobody's going to want to hear that. If Jeremiah was going to make up a prophecy, this would not be it. You know, as a preacher, you like people to like you, but you cannot let people liking you determine what you say. So this is God's message to the people of God. And, you know, in fact, how would you like it if God came to you and says, I want you to go and preach a message to people who don't want to hear it. In fact, they're going to give you mean and ugly looks while you're giving it to them. And when it happens the way you say it, they're going to blame you for the whole thing. How many here want to sign up for that job? Didn't think so. That is what God said to Jeremiah. In chapter 1, he says, don't fear for their mean looks. I've read that a few times. You know, it's amazing how people want to express their displeasure with what you're preaching. I actually had one guy, when I was preaching, I knew he disagreed with it because he was doing this. As extremely as he could. I thought he was going to bump the guy next to him. It was pretty clear he didn't agree with what I was saying. But what are you going to do when you're in a situation like this? You know, I like Barnes' notes on this passage. He says, this is the prayer of a man in bitter grief whose human nature cannot at present submit to the divine will. He's struggling. He's got a crisis of faith. God's long-suffering toward the wicked seemed to the prophet to be an abandonment of himself. You know, basically, he's talking to God here before the judgment comes, and he's saying, Lord, I've been telling them this judgment's coming, and I'm the only one being judged. You've abandoned me here. He feels like he's being abandoned by God. And he's a reproach to the people. They don't want to hear him. They don't like him. But notice, it's a prayer. He's saying, oh Lord, verse 15, he starts out, oh Lord. That's a good way to start a prayer. Dear God, dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, dear Jesus. That's a good address, right? So it's a prayer. He's praying to the Lord. He's talking to God. And when you're going through a situation where you're in a crisis of faith, you need to talk to God about it. Amen. And you need to be honest with God about it. Because he already knows what you're going through. He already knows what you feel about it because he knows you from the inside. And you're not going to fake him out with flowery words. So he was talking to God. And notice what he says when he's talking to God. He says, remember me. He says, visit me. He says, revenge me of my persecutors. He says, Lord, remember me. You know what I'm going through. You know what's going on here. You know what these people think about me. You know that I'm doing what you told me to do. You know all things. You know what's going on here, God. Don't forget about me. I'm feeling kind of lonely here. Have you ever felt like God forgot about you? You know, in your experience of life, you feel that way, but you got to remind yourself of what you know to be true about God. You know God knows everything. And Jeremiah articulates that. God, I know you know everything, but I'm kind of feeling like you've forgotten about me. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? And it is. Because sometimes our experience of life does not match our belief of theology. And we have a crisis. And Jeremiah is in a crisis here. See, he knows what he knows about God. And he says, remember God, remember me. He's knowing that God knows him. And he knows that God cares about him. And he believes that God is with him. But he's still feeling kind of lonely. I don't know if you've ever been there before. But that's how he's feeling. And then he asks the Lord not only to remember him, he asks the Lord to revenge him. Revenge me of my persecutors. He also says, visit me. Lord, I need to feel your touch here. I need to feel your presence here. I'm feeling kind of lonely here. When people are going through a hard time, that's one of the things I pray for them. I say, Lord, help them to experience your presence in a very real way that will encourage them and help them through this trial. I pray your Spirit's ministry of comfort. Aren't you glad the Spirit of God is called the Comforter in John 15 and 14 and 16? What a great blessing. He says, visit me, remember me, visit me. But he also says, revenge me. God, help me here. Fight for me. That's really what this word means, to avenge or revenge. It means to take vengeance on my enemies. It means to fight for me. It's like a grudge match. They've got the grudge, and they're taking it out on me. And he's saying, Lord, help me out here. You know, when you're going into a battle, it's good to have a big guy on your side. Amen. I always like to have a big... I always made friends with the big guys. Because if you need them, you need them. Amen? You definitely don't want them against you. When you need them, you need them. And you don't get any bigger than the Lord. Amen?
Amen. That's right.
And basically, that's what he's saying. God, I got this bully called your people. And they're wanting to beat up on me because of your message that you gave me to give. And I just did what you told me to do. I'm kind of needing your help here. He says, fight for me. He says, defend me. Revenge me of my persecutors. Punish my persecutors. Help me out here. And then he asks God to render him some help. Render me. He says, take me not away in my long-suffering. God, I know you're long-suffering and you're showing your long-suffering to your children who are in rebellion and idolatry and disobedience to you. But I don't want to get lost in your long-suffering. Don't lose me in the shuffle here. I'm feeling kind of abandoned because you're being patient with the wicked, your own people, and I'm feeling like I'm kind of left out to dry here as your servant. He says, know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. The idea of rebuke is reproach. He was a scourge to the people. None of them liked him. And he's asking God to protect him. He's asking God to provide for him. He's asking God to help him. Render him aid here. When you're going through a hard time, you need to talk to God about it.
Amen.
You need to say, God, I know this about you, but I'm struggling with what I'm experiencing here because it's just not matching up. What I know about you, what I'm experiencing with you is not matching up. Help me out here. Lord, I've tried to do what you've told me to do, and it's not working out the way you said it was going to work out. I'm missing something here. Help me out. I got these people that don't like me. I got these people that want to destroy me because I'm just doing what you told me to do. I need your protection. He's talking to God. When you're going through a hard time, you need to talk to God. And here's another thing he talks to God about. Revive me. Look down at verse 18. He says, why is my pain perpetual? Why is my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou altogether be unto me as a liar, as the waters that fail? Notice what verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. God says, you're not alone. I'm right here. Keep turning to me. I'll help you out. Basically, Jeremiah in verse 18 is saying, Lord, I'm at the bottom. I can't get any lower. And I really need you to pull me up here. And guess what the Lord does? He shows up right on time to revive him, to strengthen him, to help him, and to remind him of his promises. Why did the Lord show up? Because Jeremiah put himself in a place for the Lord to show up by talking to the Lord, by turning to the Lord, Instead of running from the Lord, he's running to the Lord. You know, when the bomb went off in Boston at the Boston Marathon a few years ago, there was two groups of people. People running from the blast and the people running to the blast. The people running from the blast were a larger group of people. It's just your everyday common citizen, not trained for such a situation. The people running to the blast were military people, officers, people who were in the audience that were trained and prepared for such a time as that. When you're going through a hard time, don't run from God, run to God, because he's the one you need. And when you run to God, he'll show up.
That's right.
Don't run from God and make it more distance for him to make up. Run to God. He'll show up.
Amen.
And that's what we have with Jeremiah. He's asking God to help him out. He's asking God to revive him. He's at the lowest place he can be. He's looking for comfort. He's saying, Lord, comfort me in my pain. My pain is not stopping. He's saying, Lord, heal my injury. My injury is not going away. He says, Lord, keep your word to me and help me in this matter, because I know what your promises say, but I'm not experiencing the reality of those truths in my life. He goes to God and he says, God, you're my only hope. Without you, I'm hopeless. You know the problem when we run from God instead of to God in bad situations? It's because we still are not convinced he's our only hope. What is it going to take to get us to the place where we realize he is our only hope? Sometimes those things come into our lives to help us to realize he's our only hope.
Yeah, that's true.
And the sooner we get it, the better off we are. Amen? And Jeremiah is there. God, you're my only hope. If you don't pull me out of this mess, they're going to kill me. He's pretty serious here. See, there's too many people that call themselves Christians and they're running from God instead of running to God. They think there's something out there that still can help them and they don't really need God. My friend, what is it going to take to get you to realize he's your only hope? You need to run to God, not from God. You need to turn to God and not keep turning away from God. You need to realize he's your only hope. And it'd be good to articulate it. Lord, you're my only hope, and without you, I'm hopeless. I'll never forget a lady in her prayer of trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she literally said this, God, I'm jumping out into your arms. If you don't catch me, I'm going to fall. What a statement of faith. And that's exactly where Jeremiah is. Lord, I'm jumping out into your arms. If you don't catch me, I'm going to fall, and these people are going to destroy me. And what happens? God shows up right on time.
Amen.
I want you to see something else here about consuming God's word. He not only turned to God in prayer, but he turned to God's word and consumed it. He discovered God's word. He says, thy word was found. Thy words were found. God had given him the message. He had given the message. He received the message, and he was sharing the message, and he was returning to the message and reminding himself of the promise of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. See, we need to discover God's word. We need to discover God's word, because God makes it available to us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful I have a copy of the Word of God.
Amen.
In fact, I've got several. And I'm thankful for each one of them. I've got Bibles I've had since I was just in high school. And I look back over those notes sometimes I took when I was just a little believer, young believer, growing in the Lord. See, we need to thank God just for the fact that it's available to us. Do you realize the vast majority of people on the face of the earth do not have a copy of the Bible in their language? You realize that? The vast majority of people on the earth today do not have the Word of God in their written language. We need to try to help provide it for them. I'm glad we support the Audisons with the uttermost offering. We support the Audisons, and they're in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. You can't even get to where they are without an airplane. That's how remote they are. And they're in a place where they don't even have a written language. And their first job is to put their language in written form. You got to start with an alphabet. And then you got to teach the people how to read their own language. They've been speaking for generations, but it's never been written down. Because what good is a Bible in your language you cannot read? And that's exactly what... Did you talk about pioneer mission work? That's pioneer mission work right there. And I'm glad we get to invest in it. I cannot wait for the day that they have the Bible translated. They're going to starting with the New Testament. That's usually where people do that. Even when they have the New Testament in their language, printed, and the people are ready to receive it, what a great day that's going to be. Now, there's believers there now because the preacher's preaching the Word of God. He's reading it not in their language. He's speaking it in their language so they can understand it. But boy, won't it be even better when they have it in their language and they can read it for themselves. And they can not only listen to what the preacher says, but they can read it on their own and they can hear from the Lord themselves on their own. That's going to be a great day for those believers. But we need to be thankful that the Lord has inspired His Word for us in the fact that He gave it and He spoke through holy men of God and they recorded what He gave them to record. Just like in Jeremiah's prophecy, over and over and over it says, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And that's exactly how God gives His Word in inspiration. He gives His Word to the man of God and the man of God gives it to the people of God and He records it. And that's how we got Holy Scripture. And if God didn't do that for us, we wouldn't have it. That's what inspiration means, breathed out by God. And then not only did He breathe it out when He gave it to the original writers, but man, my friend, He's preserved it for us and He protected it for us throughout history. You realize there's times in history this book was outlawed and every copy they found they burned? Yet we still have it today. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful for that. Satan's attack on the Word has not been successful. And we need to thank God for that. We need to thank God that He works through His people. That somebody provided it for us. We need to thank God for that. And we also need to thank God that when we listen to it and we let it work in our hearts, He uses it in our lives. How sad it would be to have this book and not have the Spirit of God using it to work in us. But God does all that for us, and we need to be thankful to Him. We need to discover it because by searching it, as we search it out, and it says they found it. You know, some things in Scripture are easy to get out of it, but some things you got to dig a little bit, and we got to find that truth. We got to discover it by searching it out, studying it, to bring it forth. It's already there. We got to understand it. And aren't you thankful the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it? But you're not going to search something you don't desire. That's where a lot of Christians miss it. They don't have a desire to discover the Word of God. And then not only searching for it and discovering it, but also devouring God's Word. How do we devour God's Word? As I mentioned, you're not taking a page out and chewing it up and eating it. We're reading it. We're studying it personally. We're letting God's Spirit teach it to us. We're sitting under teachers and preachers who are explaining it to us. And then we're meditating on it. That's how we devour God's Word, by reading it, by meditating on it, by learning it, but letting it get taught to us. I hope you're devouring it right now. And I hope you go home and chew on it a little bit more and meditate on it. That's how it works in your life, by devouring it. As long as this book is closed, it's not helping you. You got to open it up and you got to get into it. You got to unlock the power. This book is quick. It's powerful. It's alive. But you have to avail yourself to its power. And we've got to get that word to people who don't have it. And then He delights in it. I don't know about you, but if I have a wonderful steak and potato meal on my plate, it's not going to sit there very long. It's just not. Because I'm going to enjoy it. Now, I may be polite and wait till everybody gets served and everybody gets settled and all of that. But sooner or later, I mean, I'm getting the utensils and I'm going to work. Amen. And I'm going to enjoy every bite of it. And that's what the prophet is talking about here. He's consuming it and he's enjoying it. He's benefiting from it. He's delighting in it. It's bringing him joy and it's causing him to rejoice. You know, the more you enjoy this book, the more you're going to devour this book.
Right.
See, he's receiving it with joy. He's enjoying it with pleasure that it alone offers. There's a pleasure this book alone offers. There's joy you can have this book only brings you. There's so many Christians that do not enjoy this book the way that they could. And they're experiencing the peace that it alone gives. My friend, there's a lot of people missing out on the peace of God because they don't know the God of peace intimately through the Word of God. My friend, you've got to discover the peace that this book can offer you. You've got to devour this book and let it work in your heart so it can produce that peace in your life. My friend, you've got to get into it so you can experience the benefit of it.
Amen.
And that's what we see with the prophet. He's joyful because of finding God's word and devouring it. That's what's causing him this joy. That's what's causing his heart to rejoice. That's what's giving him that peace. My friend, it's the same available for us. But it all starts by knowing him personally. My friend, if you've never read this book and sensed what I'm talking about, my friend, I want to encourage you at the end of this service to come and let somebody talk to you about knowing Jesus Christ, your Savior. One of the best evidence of genuine salvation is the internal work of the Holy Spirit. If you do not know for sure you have the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart, then you do not know for sure you are saved. Because where the Spirit of God is, there is life. And where the Spirit of God is not, there is not life. My friend, if you've never experienced the Spirit of God working a work of conviction in your life, if you've never experienced the Word of God or the Spirit of God opening the Word of God and teaching it to you, if you've never experienced the comforting work of the Spirit of God, if you've never experienced communion with God through His Spirit, bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, my friend, it's pretty good evidence you may not have Him and you ought to get Him so He can use this book to work in your life. That's exactly what the prophet says. All this happened because I am called by thy name. I'm your child. I've been called by your name. See, that's the sanctifying of God's servant. Being called by... We are to know God by his name. I've been called by your name. I've called upon your name in faith. I've submitted to you by faith. I've followed you by faith. I've called on your name. I'm so glad the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know why I'm glad about that? I fit into whosoever. A sinner like me fits into whosoever. And guess what? A sinner like you fits into whosoever too. But the question is, have you called on his name? Have you called on his name in faith? Have you called on his name and embraced him as your Savior? Have you called on his name in repentance of your sin? Have you called on his name to cleanse you of your sin? Have you responded to him speaking to your heart? Have you been called by his name? You know, that's also a very important ingredient over there in Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work together for them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. There's a lot of people not experiencing 8:28 because they haven't experienced salvation in receiving that call of conviction of sin and convincing of the need of a Savior and the evidence of that this Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive you, and they haven't responded to that call. No wonder life isn't working out. No wonder this word isn't making sense. No wonder your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. My friend, you've got to be born in the family of God. You got to respond to his call to salvation. You got to know him by name. You got to call on his name. And then notice what else he says right after that. He says, I was not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. See, when we're called by his name and we respond to that call of salvation and call on him by faith, we need to live a life that is honoring to him and brings him glory. By not partaking in sin. And that's basically what the prophet is saying here. I didn't partake in their mockery. I didn't join them in their mockery. I didn't rejoice in their mockery. I didn't take part in it. I was willing to stand alone. And you know what? If you're going to live a holy life in this day and age, you're going to be lonely a lot. Even among some people who call themselves Christian, somebody trying to live a holy life is going to be lonely sometimes. Because everybody's definition of holy is very different these days. Are you willing to stand alone? Aren't you? Daniel stood alone. Joseph stood alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood alone. And guess what? They weren't alone. Because when the king looked down in there, he said, "Didn't we throw three in there?" And the servant says, "Yes, we did." And he says, "Behold, I see four, and one looks like the Son of God." And that was before the incarnation. How about that? See, when you're willing to stand alone for the Lord, you won't be alone. The Lord will show up and help you through it.
Amen. That's good.
See, we need to see things as God does and not as others do. See, the people around Jeremiah was saying he's the problem. No, they were the problem. They were rebelling against God. They were in idolatry. He wasn't the problem. They were the problem. And now Jeremiah was starting to be convinced a little bit he might be the problem. Don't let others do your thinking for you. Amen? Don't listen to them more than you listen to God. We need to see things as God sees them, not as other people see them. And the writer here, he says, "I stand alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." And the idea of the indignation there is he's seeing their sin as God sees it, repulsive. We need to see sin as God sees it. Not only sin in other people, we need to see sin in ourselves the way God sees it. We like to coddle our sin and say it's not that bad. That guy sins a lot worse than my sin. No, we need to see sin in my life, in your life, as God sees it. God sees sin as repulsive. God sees sin as destructive. And God sees sin as offensive. And the sooner we see sin the way God sees sin, we're going to clean sin out of our life instead of accommodate it. We need to see sin the way God does. We need to let Him sanctify us. You know what? This book will sanctify us. You know why I know that? Jesus said so. John 17, read it. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. He says in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This book will sanctify you and make you more holy." And if this book will sanctify you and make you more holy, guess what neglecting this book will do? Cause you to be more like the world. And then the last thing is trusting God's word. I told you we're going to read the last paragraph. Let's do it right now. Verse 19. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again. And thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take there forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. I will make thee unto this people a fence, a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." God showed up just in time. God reminded him, "If you obey me, I will bless you." And guess what he says to us today? If you obey me, I will bless you. He will bring us into his blessing. He will bless us with his comforting presence. And he will bless us by using our life as his tool. And that's exactly what God tells the prophet. In this time of crisis of faith in his life, in this time where he's starting to doubt God and wonder if it's all worth it, God shows up and he says, "Keep doing right and I'll take care of you." He says that to us as well. If we will submit to God, God will work on our behalf. He will work in us. He will work through us. And he will use us for his glory. All we've got to do is stay true to him, and he'll stay true to us. If we trust God, he will take care of us. He will not allow them to prevail against us. He will keep his promises to us and protect us. And his promise to bless us for his obedience, he will keep that promise. And guess what? He says the same thing to us today. You keep my promises, I will fulfill my promises in you. You trust me, you obey me, I will bless you, I will work through you, I will deliver you. But my question is, have you trusted his first promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. Have you experienced that promise? That's where it all starts. Are you obeying God in your life? Are you walking with God? Are you yielding yourself to him? Are you submitting to him in your life? Not that you're perfect, but when you mess up, you fess up and get it cleared up. Or are you just living in sin and doing your own thing and rebelling against God and living in rebellion and wondering why things aren't working out? I can tell you why things aren't working out. You're not honoring God with your life. I prayed at the beginning of this service that every person here would make the decision God speaks to their heart about. Guess what? Right now is decision time. If you're here today and you realize you've never been born again the Bible way, today's the day of salvation for you. Will you come? Will you make a decision today? You realize today you've been born again, but you're not living for the Lord. You're living in sin. You're letting Satan destroy your life with sin. And today's the day to make a decision to get right with God. Will you do it? Maybe you've had a crisis of faith and you've been struggling. You maybe even been doubting God. And you're saying, Lord, have you lied to me all this time? Just like the prophet. The prophet said it. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you've thought it. Maybe it hasn't come out of your mouth, but you've been thinking it. God brought you here today to give you a promise. He's not done yet. Don't give up on him. He's not giving up on you. Amen. What decision do you need to make today? Let's pray.